and to read now from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 24. Matthew 24. Beginning to read at verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and had not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then I'm going down to the start of chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Amen. I want to speak this evening on the subject, where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? And in the passage that we read, Jesus was speaking about the time when he will return to earth. And there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is coming back to earth. The Bible tells us how when he left earth, it says that he ascended into heaven. His disciples were with him and he ascended into heaven. And they were told that he would return in like manner. And one day Jesus is coming back to earth. And in this passage, it talks about the way in which he is going to come back to earth. Now he's coming back for those who know him. He's coming back for those that love him. But what happens to those who are not ready, to those whose sins have not been forgiven? Well, it likens the return of Jesus to the time of Noah and the ark. And you may remember that at the time of Noah, the people were living in a very wicked way, and the whole earth was filled with wickedness. And this one man, Noah, and perhaps his family as well, stood out as people of righteousness amongst people who were generally so wicked. And because of the great wickedness of the people, God had to pour out his holy, righteous anger upon the whole world. And he did that in the form of a flood of water that would flood the whole world, destroying everybody. But it says that Noah was found to be a righteous man. And so God instructed Noah to build the ark, to build this great ferry, this great box of wood, in which Noah himself and his family could be saved. And so Noah built this box at God's direction, this ark at God's direction. And when Noah was safely inside that box, the wrath, the anger of God fell upon the whole world, destroying everybody because of their wickedness. There was no one else found righteous in the whole world. And so all had to die. All had to be destroyed. All had to perish under the anger of God. Now, Noah, as we said, was saved. And he was caught up out of the waters in this boat. And he was saved. His life was preserved so that he, in a sense, could go on living. And in a sense, he would spend eternity with God. And so Jesus, when he's speaking about the end of time, at the time when Jesus is going to return, he speaks about it in these terms. And this is how he speaks of it. When Jesus returns, he's coming back to earth. But as he comes, the people who have trusted in him during their lifetime, before the time that he comes, will be caught up, the Bible says, to meet him in the air. So Jesus comes down to earth, and the people who have trusted in Jesus will be caught up from the earth to meet him. And at the same time, those who have died and who trusted in Jesus before they died will be caught up. They will be raised out from the dead, raised out of their graves, and lifted up to be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Now, as Jesus comes down to earth, he will pour out his anger upon the wicked. Now, whom does the wicked include? Well, it includes everyone who has not put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means every one of us is wicked. Every one of us is naturally far from God. From the smallest lie which we think is insignificant to the mildest piece of dislike or hatred for someone, to the slight swear word that comes into the conversation, to the greatest of sins, and we think of adultery and a fornication and murder. From the smallest to the greatest, all these things have made us wicked before God. And so God, in his righteous justice, must pour out his anger upon the whole world. And no one will be spared who is not found to be in Jesus Christ. But God himself has made, as it were, an ark for us. And just as Noah was rescued out of the water by this wooden ark that God had instructed him to build, so God has, as it were, an ark for us. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus. And everyone that is found in Christ, when Jesus returns, will be saved out of the flood of God's wrath. And they will be caught up, as I said, out of this wrath to meet with Jesus as he returns. And so all the other people, those who have never trusted in Jesus for salvation, will fall under the wrath of God. And they will perish, it says. They will go into everlasting judgment, where the Bible says they will never ultimately come to an end, but they will spend eternity, having to pay for their own sins. But that is not the desire of God. God's desire is that no one should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. And I want to ask you this evening, are you in the ark? Are you in Christ? Have you been saved from your sins so that you are no longer found guilty, so that you are no longer found to be one who has sinned, one who is no longer counted amongst the wicked, but one who said, no, I'm now trusting in Jesus. We sang earlier, I'm not my own, I belong to Jesus. I want to ask you tonight, can you say, I belong to Jesus?
Have you been placed into Jesus so that you know in that day of wrath you are safe in Jesus? You are safe and you know that your sins are forgiven. And so it speaks about that day when the wrath of God shall fall upon mankind. And it says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, that means taken up, and the other left. You see, two, side by side, walking in a field. They are together, maybe working together. They are in a field, side by side, perhaps looking very similar. And yet in the day of wrath, one will be taken up to escape the wrath of God, and the other will be left to face it. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Again, two people, they're doing the work together. They are perhaps friends, they are perhaps companions. They could be as a married couple, two people working together. And one, it says, is taken up to be safe with the Lord, and the other is left. Now how sad it would be that one could spend time with the Lord's people. One could be side by side with someone who knows the Lord, and yet you do not know the Lord. And you will have to one day spend all eternity paying the price for your own sins, because you've never trusted in Jesus. It's not that one was a greater sinner than the other. It was simply that one had found that way of escape. One had trusted in Jesus Christ during their lifetime. They were born again of the Holy Spirit. They were delivered, the Bible says, from the wrath to come. And that is what it means to be in Christ. You are put into a place of safety. You are delivered from the wrath to come. Because when Jesus died upon the cross, all the wrath of God fell upon him. And as it were, during the flood, as the waves lashed against the flood, those that were inside, against the ark, the waves lashed against the ark, but those that were inside were safe. And so as the punishment of the cross and the scourgings that Jesus received came upon him, those, as it were, in Christ are safe. They are saved from their sins. No matter what judgment may come across upon sin, that all was met at the cross. And those who have trusted in Christ are fully forgiven and fully delivered. Not because they've borne the anger themselves, but because Jesus Christ bore the anger in their place. Hallelujah. So we have the contrast of those who have trusted in Christ, who are taken up out of the wrath, and those that are left, even though they are side by side, one was taken and the other was left. But I want to continue this evening and speak about the second passage that we read, which was the parable of the 10 virgins. Five were wise, it says, and five were foolish. Now they are there, virgins, as it were, bridesmaids, waiting for the bridegroom to come. And they don't know when he's going to arrive. And that they're waiting for that moment. And they have their lamps. And it says that the wise ones have some spare oil. They have a pot of spare oil to go with their lamp. And the foolish ones have no spare oil. And so it says that when the bridegroom arrived, and they were waiting outside the place for the bridegroom to arrive, he was, as it were, so long in coming, and they didn't know when he would come, that when he did arrive, and they'd been asleep, because he'd been, as it were, a long time in coming, when he did arrive, the five foolish virgins were found to be without a supply of oil. Five had the oil, the ones described as wise, but five, it says, were foolish, and did not have that supply of oil. Now, what does that speak to us of? It speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. And when you are truly born again of God, you receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in you, as it were, like a source of oil. And you have this supply of oil, as it were, welling up within you. Now, in the day when Jesus Christ comes, it is only those who are found with the Holy Spirit within them, those who are born again of the Holy Spirit, who will be in that place with him of safety. It doesn't matter that we've been to church. It doesn't matter that we've been alongside people who are saved, who are Christians, who are born again of the Holy Spirit. Unless we ourselves are born again of the Holy Spirit, we will not go to be with God when we die. And it doesn't matter how much time we have spent going to church. It doesn't matter how much time we've spent reading the Bible or praying or being with the people of God. Unless we have our own experience, our own infilling of the Holy Spirit. Unless we are truly born of God, when Jesus returns, we will not be ready. And it says in this passage that when the bridegroom came, five of them found that they'd run out of oil. They did not have the oil. And they said to the other five, well, can we have some of your oil? And they said, no, we cannot share our oil, or there won't be enough for us. Everyone needs their own supply of oil. And we can't, as it were, get to heaven on the back of someone else's experience. We have to have our own experience of God and our own being born again of the Holy Spirit. And so it was in this story when the bridegroom came. The other five, they went out to try and seek some oil, to buy some oil. And by the time they came back to the door was closed and they were not allowed in. And that teaches us this basic lesson, that by the time Jesus returns, it will be too late for us to be born again of the Holy Spirit. We have to be born again of the Holy Spirit now. It has to be during this lifetime. And we do not know when Jesus is going to return. He could return at any time. Or equally, we could die at any time. And if we are not found to be in Christ in that day, if we're not found to be saved, if we're not found to be born again of the Holy Spirit, we will have to spend eternity paying for our own sins. So these are serious matters that we're talking of tonight. Are you born again of the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit into your life? Have you received forgiveness of sins? And then I just want to finish by a few thoughts of what it really means to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And we find in John chapter 3, Jesus teaching a man called Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees, a learned Jew, about what it means to be born again. And he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, what does that mean? How can I be born when I'm old, I'm grown up? How can I be born again? And Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you have that experience when you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what does it mean to be born again of water and of the Spirit? Well, this is explained in 1 Peter chapter 1, where it talks about being born again by the Word of God. So, first of all, you have to be born by the Word. That means you have to have heard the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has died to pay for your sins. You have to have grasped that basic message, that Jesus has died for your sins in order that you might be forgiven. And that by faith and by repentance, that means turning from your sin, you can be forgiven. But then it also says, be born of water and of the Spirit. And so we see the second need. Not only to understand the word, but to be born again of the Spirit. And this is the ultimate test of whether someone is truly saved. Not that they just understand the word. Yes, they need to grasp the word, but they need to be born again of the Spirit. And this is the difference. When you have truly trusted in Jesus for salvation, a spiritual change will happen in your life, which will deliver you from death into life. It will be a transition that you feel, that you sense, that you know has happened. This is not just an intellectual thing. It's not like joining a club. It's not just something that you give mental, intellectual assent to. But it is a spiritual change of being born into the family of God. And in that day when Jesus comes, he will, as it were, look for those who have truly been born again of the Holy Spirit. And again, it doesn't matter how much knowledge we have of the Bible. It doesn't matter how much we have been with other Christians. How many times we've been to church. The question is this. Have we had this spiritual transaction take place in our lives by which we know that we are born of God? And that's what it comes down to. Have we been born of God? And just like a baby is born and it comes into the world, so that's the need for us to be born as Christians, to be born spiritually, and to suddenly know that we are alive and we've come into the reality of a relationship with God. The Bible says that at that time God makes all things new. It says that old things have passed away and everything has become new. I wonder, is that a change that has happened in your life? Have you passed from death into life? Do you know that all things have been made new in your life? So this is all it comes down to. A question for each one of us to search our hearts and say, have I been born of God? Do I know that my sins are forgiven? Do I know in that day when Jesus returns to take his own to be with himself, and when he pours out his wrath upon everybody else who's never trusted in him, do we know that we will be safe? Do we know that we've fully trusted in Jesus? Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh God, we thank you that you have made the way to you so simple. We thank you that it comes at no cost of our own, that it was all done by the Lord Jesus, that your wrath fell upon him, that it was fully met in the Lord Jesus when he died upon the cross, that there was nothing more that could be paid, but that he bore our sins and he bore your wrath, O Father, that we could be forgiven. We thank you. We thank you that he bore it all. But we pray, our God, that you would cause us to know the reality of it in our lives, that each one here would know that they are saved and for all eternity. Oh Father, we pray that you would make these things real, that salvation might visit everyone here. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.